this morning I hope that what I speak, what comes out of my mouth will make sense to our points of need. Before we just go, I just feel that I need to pray. Will you join me as I pray? Holy Spirit, we know that boldness to speak your word comes from you and you alone. And even as I speak, help me to recognize that it is your word to your people, and I'm just a channel, just your mouthpiece. Help me to realize that, and from that place, speak boldly to what you have laid on my heart this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Alright, if we can quickly settle down with our cups of tea, that will help. We must all agree that all of us are, if there's something we guard fiercely or hold dearly, it is our reputation. What people think of me, at least for me, it plays a huge, it's a huge factor in my mind. And we're all caught in the process of building it and also saving it. Does that make sense? Do we relate to that? I want to be known as one of the most, youngest influential pastors in town. That's a good goal to have. And I'll do whatever it takes to build that image of mine. Right? All of us are caught up in doing that. Few of us are professionals, few of us are artists. We want to be known as probably the best lawyer in town, a best PR professional in town, best sales and marketing professional in town. Yes, Cindy. Totally, Cindy is one of the most driven people that we have ever seen. And forget our work. Even personally, we do whatever it takes to come off as a good person. We want to be known as that one loyal friend, that one trustworthy friend, absolutely non-judgmental. Right? That is how we brand New City. We at New City don't judge. That's what few of us keep saying. But growing up, we realize that there's a huge gap between who we really are, our character, and what people think of us, or what we let them think of us, which is our reputation. Growing up, we realize there's a huge gap. In fact, Albert Schubert said, many a man's reputation would not know his character if they met on the street. Abraham Lincoln said, character is like a tree and reputation is like a shadow. Shadow is what we think of it, but the tree is the real thing. Right? A lot of talk about, you know, we have to stop pretending and faking and be our true self is going and doing its rounds. But it in itself has become its own sort of faking it. Right? This is me. This is... And we need to address that this morning as a church. Right? Let me present a very important statistic for us. The percentage of hypocrites on earth is 100%. Without exception, all of us are pretending, trying to be someone we are not, and we want to give off the better than I am, better than who I actually am image to others. And the church is no exception of this statistic. I'm highly guilty of this. As much as possible, I try and guard this whole image of Felix as a good guy. And I will do whatever it takes to not let that tarnish. That image, that good image of mine. Don't we all struggle with this? What the passage for today does is, it talks about repentance and the incredible power it carries as an antidote to this problem. We're going to be looking at the power of repentance this morning. And I promise you, if this is your first time in a church setting, or even if you've been a follower of Jesus, the very first idea or the feeling that we have when we hear the word repentance in our mind is not positive. For me, at least, for a great time, even now I'm coming to terms with it. When I hear the word repentance, I'm like, whoa, okay. It's not a very good feeling, but I promise at the end of the talk, we will change how we feel about it. The Holy Spirit will help us do that. The story we're going to be looking into today is the story of a prophet. Prophet is a messenger from God. In the Old Testament of the Bible, the part of the Bible that comes before Jesus. This prophet goes through a very personal experience of powerful repentance and also becomes a channel of the repentance of an entire nation. What I'm going to do today is tell you the context and the story, which spreads over four chapters. We're talking about Jonah here. And under three pointers, we'll go through some certain key passages and try and bring what God has to speak to us this morning. Is that okay? Divide the story in three parts. The story we're going to be looking at is, like I mentioned, is Jonah. He receives a message for a nation. This is not his nation, the nation which God picked, chose to bring Jesus into this world. It is not followers of God of the Bible. But it was the then powerful Assyrian Empire. It was the capital, it was called Nineveh. They were not followers of God, and it was a wicked empire. And the city was wicked. The Bible graphically talks about their wickedness. Present day, they would probably make ISIS look good. And God's message to them was simple. He said, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim judgment against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." This is the message that God gave this wicked city. Now, Jonah obviously hated these guys. More so because they were Israel's national enemies. Israel, God's nation, Jonah's nation, was not on good terms with this. He didn't want to do this at all. So instead of catching the ship to this destination, he caught one going away from it to another city. A huge storm engulfs the ship, while Jonah is busy sleeping in the lower deck of the ship, and everyone else is freaking out. And the guys on the ship are trying to figure out what to do, so they cast lots. Basically, it's like inky pinky ponky. That's the probability of it. And they come to the conclusion that it's Jonah. And it's because of Jonah, and they ask Jonah, what is it? And Jonah repents. He says, this is what I was supposed to do, but this is what I'm doing. And he also says, if you throw me out of the ship, probably the storm will calm down. So they do that. They throw Jonah out, the storm comes down, the Lord provides a big fish to swallow Jonah. Now this is the part where everyone, including followers of Jesus, find a different belief. God provides a big fish for Jonah to be swallowed. 3 days and three nights he's in this big fish, and after that, when he repents in that fish, he is vomited out alive. Trust me, it is hard for us to believe, but at the end of the talk, I will definitely address this. Right? So Jonah repents in the belly of this big fish. He comes out alive, and he goes to this place. He preaches this one-line sermon. He says, 40 days is all you have, and you're doomed after that. That's it. No mention of God, nothing. 40 days, and you're dead. Interestingly, this wicked city, right from the king, decides to repent. And when they repent, God actually chooses to show mercy to this wicked city and turns his wrath away. And Jonah gets furious. He hates them so much, he is furious. And God sort of explains what his heart is at the end of it. Now this is the story. Right? And three pointers that we're going to be dealing with this morning are as follows. My repentance and my reputation. my repentance and God's reputation. Third is Christ and my repentance. Right? My repentance and my repentance and God's reputation, Christ and my repentance. Let's quickly go into the first point. Let's see how our repentance affects the reputation of the people, how their repentance affected the reputation in the passage. The two people who repented in the story, one is Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Let's see how Jonah's repentance affected his reputation. Prophets in those days, in Bible times, were held very high regard. They were respected because they carried the message of God. When Jonah repented, a bunch of normal people took him and threw him out of the ship. This whole prophet image of his was shattered. It broke. And when he repented, that happened. His reputation took a hit. Let's see how it affected the people of Nineveh, this wicked nation who repented. When they repented, from the king to the animals, this is what the Bible says. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered in sackcloth. That is how they repented in those days. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger that we will not perish. Imagine the king of the most powerful empire taking off his royal robes, covering himself in sackcloth, coming down from his royal throne, sitting in the dust. What a hit on the reputation. Imagine probably the president of the most powerful country in the world actually doing this. Coming out of his house. What a hit. The media would go berserk. Let's talk about ourselves. There is a common notion among us that we are basically good people. I am basically a good person. Do we believe that? People are basically good. I'm basically a good person. Flash news, friends. This is not the truth. Imagine if people could read our lives. All the thoughts in our hearts laid bare for everyone to see. A public display. Would people still call us good? Forget people. Would we call ourselves good? I struggle with this. Growing up, I've always felt the need to come off as a good person. If you go back to the city I grew up in, any person you meet who knows me will rarely disagree with this. Let me tell you a bit of my experience. I got voted right from a young age. I got voted as a school captain in school. Right? Because they thought I'm a very good guy. My principal in college, in my conduct certificate, wrote exemplary. And he even told that he's never written that for anyone in his entire career. All my bosses in my previous workplace held very high regards for me. In fact, my super boss said while leaving, "I really like you, please don't leave." Coming to my church, I can safely say that I was my pastor's pet. And everyone would come up to my parents and say, "I wish my son was like you," and all these flattering things. I am not sharing this to boast. Much to the contrary, this let me believe that I am a very good person. But the truth is, there's a huge gap between my reputation and my character. Understanding the gospel helped me realize that all of us are sinners, including me, and messed up. And believing in this is actually breaking this image that I'm basically a good boy, and oh boy, it is hurting. It is hard when your sin stares at your face every day. It is hard. My immediate response is not to repent. Because if I repent, probably this image that I'm a good person, which God built till now, will shatter and break. Do you relate with me in my struggle? Repentance shatters the good person image we portray, and our reputation takes a huge hit. Let's address this. Let's address this. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're wondering what is this whole repentance and being vulnerable about our flaws, this is not the way the world runs. We need to present the best of ourselves. I need to do the best. People should perceive me as the best. I will do whatever it takes to guard it. Whatever it takes to cover up my flaws. It's strange that this explains the huge scams and corruption in our country. What we are doing in our sphere of influence, they are doing in their sphere of influence. Let me point us to an alternate reality, friends, where everyone stops faking it. They stop pretending to be better than who they really are. They own up their faults and take responsibility for it. At our workplaces, real trust is built, relationships become real, the entire quality of life in general increases. Isn't this the dream of the perfect world that we want to live in? This morning I've strongly led to repent in front of all of you. Being on the pastoral team of New City, I've not been setting the model for repentance for us. And I know that I'm a work in progress, and I can use the help of my community and the Holy Spirit, who we'll talk about a little later in this talk, for my transformation. One of the big reasons for people to reject and walk away from the Christian faith is that the church is filled with hypocrites. What we are trying to build is a perfect image of ourselves, and in the process we are forgetting to display the perfect image of our God. The vital characteristic of a hypocrite is failure to repent. What we are rather called to do is be vulnerable about our imperfections and point people to our perfect God. Let's evaluate ourselves as New City. When people look at us, do they see our imperfections and see our perfect God? Or do they see us as perfect, good people? How does my repentance affect God's reputation? Let's see that in my next point. My repentance and God's reputation. Let's see how, in this story, from the first, how people's repentance affected God's reputation. Or rather, how people perceive God. In the first instance, when Jonah repents on the ship and is thrown out of the ship, the people on the ship turn to God and worship Him. Let's see that passage. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. These are not followers of Jesus or the God of the Bible. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. When they saw this, the men greatly feared the Lord and offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him. When a bunch of non-followers of God Bible saw this prophet repent, they turned to God. Followers of Jesus, I think there is something really deep and beautiful for us in here. We do not have to put out a fake portrait that we have it all covered all the time, just because we believe in Jesus. In fact, it is important for fellow followers of Jesus and non-followers of Jesus to see that we all are equally messed up. It is important for us to publicly own our mistakes and repent. Explorers will turn to our God. They will be led to worship. Because we are all imperfect people worshiping a perfect God. It's very important for us. Jonah himself turns to God in the belly of fish and worships him. We've also seen how the Ninevites, when they heard this message, being non-followers of Jesus, turned to the God of the Bible and worshiped him. But in face of their repentance and God's mercy towards them, Jonah is now struggling. He hates them so much that he's struggling. Let's see from his response. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong when God decided to not destroy Nineveh. He became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." In other words, what Jonah is saying is, "I know you, God. I know your grace, your compassion, your love and your mercy. I've experienced it. But I don't want these wicked people to experience it. And that is why I ran away." And now that God's reputation with his former enemies was increasing, and it was against the agenda of this follower of the God of the Bible, he was struggling. He was struggling. He forgot that he was messed up and he got saved from the belly of that fish when he was almost at the verge of death. Probably at that moment when he was angry with them, his own sinfulness seemed really small and he lost every reason to repent. Followers of Jesus, how many times have we struggled with holding our own agenda, our own reputation so dearly and making an idol out of it that we didn't care about God's reputation? Or we even struggled when people we aren't fond of or sin differently from us have experienced the mercy and the love of our God. In feeling that way, in that moment, we are minimizing our sinfulness and we will lose every reason to repent. Unrepentant Christians are the biggest stumbling block for explorers to put their faith in Jesus. If we are unrepentant and not vulnerable about our imperfections, explorers will look at us and not our perfect God. But the problem with that is, sooner or later, this whole image of perfect people that we are is going to shatter. And at that point in time, if they haven't seen our perfect God, they will walk away from God and faith. We also have another problem. As Martin Luther said, we've seen this in Gospel-Centered Life, that we are skilled practitioners of fake repentance. I believe a good parameter for this is, if our repentance is restricted to our CBR WhatsApp group and not flowing practically between person to person in community, is our repentance real? Yes, God is working through that as well. But if it's not flowing practically from that WhatsApp group, from in the community, from people to people, from person to person, let's think about our repentance. Probably we are afraid that our reputation is going to go down. People are going to think that, okay, she's not as good or he's not as good as we thought of them. In meaningful repentance, my reputation breaks and my God's reputation is built. meaningful repentance, my reputation breaks and God's reputation is built. There are no two ways about it. I have to die for Christ to live in me. As John says, he must increase so that and I must decrease. This takes me to my last point. Christ and my repentance. Christ and my repentance. If you felt that we are worthless in all till now in this part of the talk, I hope what Christ does to us will change in this very brief moment. Everything we do at New City leads to Christ. And let's see how this story leads us to Christ. In one sense, Jonah's anger against this wicked nation who are ruthless and cruel in slaughtering their enemies is justified. We all cry foul when we hear of rape cases and all of that and corruption in our country. In one sense, it is justified. How is God being just in letting them go? Yes, they were offering sacrifices and all of that, but how does it justify their merciless killing and their cringeworthy deeds? Jonah has now placed himself outside the city and is deeply angry with God. He says, I better die than see this happen. So God, to illustrate this point to Jonah, he comforts him by providing a plant to grow for him as a shade. He's now placed himself away from the city, the sun, and he comforts him by providing him a plant to give him shade. And at that moment, Jonah becomes happy. And in the very next moment, God destroys that plant. And he's again furious. He's like, I'm so angry, I better die. It's better if I die. Let's see how God responds to Jonah in that moment. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and also many animals? God is giving Jonah the big picture and he's saying, I'm the God of all the people on this earth. What I'm going to do is not just save you and your nation, but save all the people on this earth. That's my heart. When you see this entire story, the co-passengers whom God saved from that storm are not followers of God in the Bible. The country whom Jonah preached to, the city, Nineveh, are not followers of God of the Bible. God saved these people. Friends, God is just. He requires that sin be punished. And the only punishment that is worthy of sin is death. The Bible says, for all of us have sinned and the wages of sin is death. So, approximately 700 years later, God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus, to bear that punishment for us. You know what? This is what Jesus says 700 years later, talking about his own death and resurrection. And he's saying this to a bunch of skeptics who found it hard to believe in him, much like we are finding it hard to believe in the story of Jonah and this whole big fish fiasco. He says, they come and ask for a sign for him. I want to believe, show us a sign so that we believe in you, Jesus. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. says that in Matthew chapter 12. Friends, this affirms the truth of Jonah's big fish incident. Let me explain. Jesus, the very God who became man, quotes reference to this big fish incident. And he doesn't just quote it, he goes on further and says, just as that happened, I'm going to be doing something much more hard to believe. I will actually die, go into the tomb, stay there for 3 days, 3 nights, and come back to life. And it is proven in history that this happened. Jesus walked out of that grave alive. If we believe that the resurrection is real, so is the story of Jonah, whom the very God who walked out of the grave quotes reference to. He says, just as that happened, this is going to happen. And he proved that to happen. But I've always wondered, why is Jesus drawing parallels between this prophet who found it hard to understand the love of God and kept on saying, I wish I were dead. I don't want to see this happen. Why is Jesus drawing parallels? But this explains it. Here's the difference between these two. Jonah's own sin put him in that belly of a huge fish. Jesus was put on the cross not because of his own sin, but it was because of Jonah's sin, Nineveh's sin, your sin, and my sin. All of mankind. Jonah was ultimately saved from the belly of the huge fish. He came back. He didn't die. Although he kept saying, I wish I was dead. I wish I were dead. He didn't die. Jesus died. He was murdered on that cross. Because that is what it takes for sin to be appeased in the sight of God. Your sin and mine put Jesus on that cross. And since he was the only perfect man to have ever lived, only his sacrifice on behalf of people counts. And since he is God, in his resurrection is the victory over sin and death. When Jesus walked out of that grave, what he said is, sin is powerless, death is powerless, I've defeated it in the grave and I walked out of it. Now for those of us who believe in him, the same power is in us. Repentance becomes that of joy. Because when we are repenting of something that has already been defeated. Repentance makes sense if you're not a follower of Jesus. Let me bring something important to us this morning. If you're not a follower of Jesus, repentance makes sense only in Christ. Yes, it's a good virtue otherwise to say I'm sorry and forgive people. But allow me to explain how repentance becomes more meaningful and has a positive effect in Christ. For repentance to make sense and have a transformative effect in us, it is important that it is preceded by punishment. If a wife beater or a robber repents each time they physically abuse or rob, and they still continue in their own sinfulness, it is of no good. But when we repent out of the realization that for each sin I commit, it was already punished. A perfect and blemishless person has been punished for it. In realizing that is the power to transform. Then repentance makes sense. If we keep on forgiving people, it doesn't make sense. It makes sense in Christ because your sin, my sin is punished. When I forgive you, I realize that your sin is being punished on Jesus. When you forgive me, you realize that my sin has been punished on Jesus. So repentance is powerful only in Jesus. It becomes meaningful only in Jesus. Repentance is actually a doorway to let our punished imperfection, our sin out, and appropriate Christ's imputed perfection made available to us by believing in Him. Followers of Jesus, when the world looks at us, is this the message that they are reading? How can we reject Christ's perfection being gifted to us and build our own fake reputation? May the only reputation we carry is that of a flawed sinner saved by Christ. May people see that if there's any good in us, only good in us is Jesus and Jesus alone.